Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. So this week, our portion is Chukat. And we're continuing in the children of Israel's journeys through the wilderness. They are now in their 40th year of being in the wilderness and are nearing the time in which they will enter into the promised land. And this portion, it covers a lot of things, but many of them are mysteries. And in fact, that's even what the word Chukat means, is it's a command that it's not understood without revelation from God. It's a mystery that is hidden until the time that He gives revelation of it. And you know, when we were speaking earlier, singing earlier, we're talking about, you know, when we trust God, we don't need to understand. That was what one of the lines in the song was. And that's very true. You know, I mean, if we were to look at Proverbs, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight, right? So we need to just trust the Lord, leaning not on our own understanding. And before service, I was thinking about, you know, how do we assign value to something? Oftentimes, if we don't understand something, we don't give it a high value. No, sometimes we understand something very well and we think very low of it, right? But other times we may, if the more our understanding increases, the ability for us to assign a value to something increases. And I don't have any really good examples on that. I was just thinking more along the lines of increased understanding helps us have greater confidence in whatever it is that lays before us, whether it's good or it's bad. You know, often you look at polls that are asked about, well, do you support X or Y, or, you know, to support this or not? Well, most people have an opinion, whether it's an informed opinion or not, but some of the people actually will say, well, I'm not sure. And way to go, people, in saying I'm not sure, because maybe you don't fully understand enough to really have a good opinion. But when I was thinking on this, when we deal with the mysteries of God, we have to place a high value on them based on our confidence in Him above our understanding of the individual component. And that's really what a lot of what we'll find today as we look through this week's portion, is that God has a purpose in everything that He does, whether we understand it or not. And in the right time, we will gain understanding when He gives that revelation, if it's in His desire for us to see it at that point. But primarily, God says, I want you to trust Me and obey, do what I've asked, knowing that there's a higher purpose beyond even that which you may be able to see. And have confidence in that. And yes, sometimes we will get to see, and we will get to understand, often on the back end of how things go. But I was drawn to Ephesians, and there was a verse that stood out to me in Ephesians 1, verse 11. The scripture says, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Works all things according to the counsel of His will. And so I want to, that's a primary thing to focus on, is that God has everything in control and He holds all things. If we were to look at the broader context here in Ephesians 1, starting in verse 3, the scripture says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua Messiah, who has blessed us in Messiah with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Yeshua Messiah, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise and of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Messiah as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Messiah might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians are focused on the mystery of God and Messiah that was hidden throughout the ages. The mystery hidden throughout the ages was God's plan of redemption. That his plan of redemption would be for not just the Jewish people, but for all the nations. And that was a hidden mystery until it was revealed after the death and resurrection of Messiah. And God gave special revelation to Paul of this inclusion of the Gentiles. And that's throughout Paul's epistles. When he speaks about the mystery, he's talking about the inclusion of the Gentiles. And it's not just about the inclusion of the Gentiles, it's that God's plan was for his name to be glorified in all nations of the earth, that all man would know and that all the powers of this world would know that he is the one true God. This wasn't plan B. This was the plan that was predetermined from the beginning of time. And that's what Paul's talking about when he's talking about this predestination, as he's saying it was God's intent from the very beginning that he would redeem the entire world through his son, Yeshua. And he set that as his purpose and his plan. Parts of it were hidden through time until Yeshua was revealed, and then the further revelation of this gospel was revealed. But it was God at work throughout all of it to work according to the counsel of his will. And at no time was his will going to be thwarted. He set out to redeem man from the beginning, and he has accomplished it in the work of Yeshua, and it will be fulfilled in Yeshua's return when all things are placed in subjection under Yeshua's feet, and he reigns from Jerusalem, and the Torah goes forth through all the earth. And so we have this mystery that was revealed, a plan from the beginning of time, and all along, God saying, I'm going to bring it about. I'm going to give you everything that you need, and I hold all things in my hand. And what he has called to people for all time is to trust in him even when they don't see the whole picture, even when they don't understand the inner workings of how it's going to be. That's how the fathers of old, how Abraham gained faith, is he believed God. He took God at his word. He said, yes, if you've said it, it's going to happen. It's established, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. It's how faith has always worked, of saying, God, I trust you as the one who's going to be my provider, who's going to lead me, who's going to give me the way of salvation, because I have nothing on my own. I need you. And God says, yes, I'm going to be the one who is your salvation. I'm going to give you all that you need. You keep your eyes fixed on me. Lean not on your own understandings. In all your ways, acknowledge me, and I will make your path straight. And that's really what the children of Israel needed to be doing their entire walk through the wilderness. Because as they're going through the wilderness, they're in a place that is not inhabitable. Okay, Deuteronomy 8, I'm going to jump over there real quick, speaks about the conditions of the wilderness. And he says, and this is 8:15, speaking of God saying, who leads you through the great and awesome wilderness of snake, fiery serpent, and scorpion, and thirst where there was no water, who brings forth water for you from the rock of flint, who feeds you manna in the wilderness, which your forefathers knew not, in order to afflict you and in order to test you, to do good for you in your end. And then he continues on. He says, and you may say in your heart, my strength and the might of my hand made all this wealth. Then you shall remember Hashem your God, that it was he who gives you strength to make wealth in order to establish his covenant that he swore to your forefathers as this day. Moses is telling the children of Israel that you've always been in need of him. Without him, you could not have lived these past 40 years. And even when you go into the promised land, he's still your source. He's still the one who's going to give you the wealth, give you what you need to fulfill your calling and your purpose and to live unto him and in relationship with him. And so he's saying, keep your trust fixed on God. And so if you notice there, as we were reading here in Deuteronomy 8, he speaks of the fiery serpent and there not being any water, and that he brought forth water from the rock of flint. Those are two of the miracles that took place in this week's portion. In this week's portion, there are three primary hukot, which is these commandments that transcend the understanding of man. You know, there's four words for law. Mitzvah is one that we're very familiar with. It's a commandment. There's mishpat, which is an ordinance or a legal ruling. A chuk, which often is translated as a statute, but that's what we're talking about here in this portion of hukat. And then there's also Torah, which is law or instruction. But the chuk is the one that is the mystery. And the sages say that these commandments don't make sense. Even at times, there's mysteries within mysteries. But that just because a commandment doesn't make sense to us doesn't mean that it's any less valid. And that any failure to understand the commandment is our limitation, not God's. And our understanding is what is not what attributes value to it. So in this week, we have the commandments regarding the red heifer, which is used for the ashes of purification. And within that commandment, the people who are preparing the ashes of the red heifer start out pure but become impure in the process. But yet the ashes are the thing that are supposed to purify one who's been contaminated with death. And so one of the questions that is asked there is, who can make the clean out of the unclean? And who can draw a pure thing out from an impure one? Is it not the one true God? And so, again, the issue of the red heifer, the commandment regarding that, is considered the quintessential commandment that is not understood without revelation from God. And then there's also the commandment where God told Moses to speak to the rock and have water come forth from it. I mean, the water coming forth from the rock is a miracle in and of itself, but the speaking to it, it's a whole different level. We'll talk a little bit about that one. And then there's also the situation in the wilderness where God tells Moses to raise up a serpent on a pole and have the people look to the serpent and be restored. Well, that one's also a bit of a head scratcher because the serpents are the ones biting the people, causing them to die. You'd think you might choose a little different symbol to raise up. So we'll talk more about that one as well. But these were mysteries from God revealed in what God was pointing to in the work of Yeshua. Because Yeshua is the one who died so that we can live, the one who cleanses us from death, He's the one who brings forth the waters of Torah, the teaching, so that we might live. He's the manna in the wilderness, right? Which isn't mentioned in this week's portion, but that's a miracle too. And then also, he's the one who is raised up on a pole, that if when we look to him, we are saved from that which is seeking to destroy us. Now, it's really nice that we have hindsight to be able to see that and make these connections, right? But for many centuries, these mysteries were hidden. Now, Isaiah 55 speaks of God's thoughts and his ways being so much higher than man. In verses 8 and 9, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And he continues on, and he says, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." That is a glorious thought, to know that God's word is sure and steadfast, and what he's declared will be, and what he has set forth will accomplish his purpose, because he works all things after the counsel of his will. Like what we sang earlier, "I take you at your word. If you said it, I'll believe it." That needs to get embedded deep into our spirits, such that it's what we operate and move out of, trusting in him and in all these things. Now, I did mention, you know, that God, we can trust God whether we understand or not. But we should seek understanding as well along the way. And it's God's desire to be known, and for himself to be known by us, and for him to know us intimately. And as we walk in that relationship, he'll give us greater wisdom and understanding. There's three primary spheres that he's engaging in men with regard to with his revelation. And these three are wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. You'll see these three paired together multiple times throughout the scripture. In fact, in Isaiah 11:2, speaking of the Messiah, the branch that will come from the root of Jesse, says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." And all these three work together and operate together in God's creation and revelation of his truth. So if we were to look in Proverbs 3, verses 19 and 20, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. And by his knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew." So everything was built within that framework of wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. And if you go back to Exodus 35, when God had given Bezalel the great abilities that he needed in order to create the tabernacle and its furnishings, the scripture says he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, intelligence, knowledge, and with all craftsmanship. Skill, the word used here is wisdom. Intelligence is understanding. And then knowledge is the third one. So this translation went with a couple of other potential meanings of the words, but they were chokmah, bina, and da'at. Okay? Wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. He gave him that ability because Bezalel was the one who was creating the dwelling place of God. Bezalel is the one we spoke about earlier this year. His very name means be in the shadow of God, in the image of God. looking forward to the Son of God, who is in his image, who also comes to prepare the way and make a dwelling place for God. Earlier we read in Ephesians 1, verses 8 and 9, we said, and Paul was talking about, in all wisdom and insight, wisdom and understanding, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, with which he set forth in Messiah. It's talking about how God has given us wisdom and insight, giving us the knowledge of the mystery of his will according to Messiah. And later on in Ephesians, when he's praying, he says he prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, here this revelation appears to be a different word, but it's a level of understanding built into the same idea where he is asking that God would give us what we need. And in fact, if we were to read a little bit further in the context of this one, I think it's worthwhile. He says, he's praying that God, the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him and the true knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Messiah when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Paul's prayer is that the believers would receive this wisdom, revelation, understanding, and knowledge to know the hope of their calling, of their place in Messiah, to know that God's inheritance is the Jewish people and the nations who are grafted in, brought alongside with them, and to know the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. The working of the strength of his might to do all that is needed for our salvation and the redemption of all things. So again, it's a deep trust in knowing who we are, who God is, and what he is able to do when we keep our eyes on him. But that God would give us everything we need to be able to take hold of that, to give us the wisdom, to give us the understanding, and to give us the knowledge. And he does that by his Spirit, he does that by his Word, he does it through these stories of old that we can read and learn from, and he does it through the day-to-day that we encounter. When he speaks to us, and we get the chance to hear and obey. So let's take a look at some of what takes place in this week's portion. In Numbers chapter 20, we see the story of the rock. Now, if you recall, when the children of Israel had come out of Egypt, they first came 3 days after the splitting of the sea, and they hadn't had any water. They come to a body of water that is bitter. And God tells Moses to throw a bitter stick into the water, and the water becomes sweet, and the children of Israel are able to drink from it. They go a little further in the wilderness, and they come again to a place where they don't have water, and they cry out. And God tells Moses, take the elders of the people and go and strike the rock, and it will bring forth water. So Moses went and gathered the elders, struck the rock, and water came forth. And now here in Numbers 20, the children of Israel have had this water from the rock for 40 years. For 40 years, it has traveled with them through the wilderness and all their journeys in order to give them water. Now, it may sound strange, the idea of a rock following the children of Israel through the wilderness, because I don't know about you, but I haven't seen many rocks walk or travel on their own. But that's what the sages say, that this rock followed the children of Israel in all their journeys through the wilderness and gave them water. And we might be quick to try to dismiss it, but Paul says the same thing. When he was writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, "All drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock that which followed them, and the rock was Messiah." Fascinating. Okay, so yes, the rock followed them through the wilderness, and now they're in year 40. They have 1 year to go. Okay, they've just entered into year 40. They have 1 year to go until they're going to enter into the land, and the water stops flowing. Now, there's a reason for the water to stop flowing. Let's take a look here in Numbers 20, verse 1. "And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Now, there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron." So the scripture says Miriam dies, and then there's no water. So the sages understand that the waters that were made available to the people throughout all these years in the wilderness are all in the merit of Miriam and what she had done in the redemption from Egypt. That's what brought forth the water. So even like if you were to look at the story of that first body of water, it was bitter. Well, that's a derivation of the same root letters for Miriam. It's just got different vowels. Bitter. Okay? And then the next one, when the scripture says that Moses lifted up his hand to strike the rock, well, lifting up the hand is the verb that has the same root of Miriam. And now here the waters have stopped at the death of Miriam, and Moses talks to the people and calls them rebels, which is also the word, same root for Miriam. So every single time in the stories of the water, Miriam is hinted at. And it's in her merit. It's seen as being in her merit because of what she did in the rescue of Moses in the time when he was put in the water, and how he was put in the water, he was put in the ark and set to float down the river. And Miriam stood at a distance to see what would happen. Instead of turning away and averting her eyes at his coming calamity, he said, "No, God told me that the Redeemer of Israel was going to be my brother. And I'm going to stand and watch and see God's salvation." And she was the one who then responded to Pharaoh's daughter, who said, "I'll go get a wet nurse for him." And so she was the one who was taking action, trusting in God, even when it looked like all hope was lost. Even when it looked like the word that she had been given about her coming brother being the Redeemer of Israel, even though it looked like that was gone, she stood fast. And she trusted. And in her merit, the waters flowed all the days of her life, or all the days of her life here in the wilderness as the children of Israel wandered. Now after she died, the water had ceased. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. Oh, I want to pause here just for a minute. So all the people who are alive now are people who had been under the age of 20 before the spies were sent out. Okay, so everyone who had been told that they would die had already died at this point. And it was only the people left who would be the ones who were entering into the promised land. And so now they're now encountered with the situation of no water. And their complaint is a little different than what their father's complaint had been. But yet there's hints of it within the complaint. But the glory of the Lord appeared to Moses and Aaron, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will bring forth water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them, and give drink to the congregation and their cattle." And now, one thing too, God says, speak to the rock. He doesn't say, speak to a rock. He's saying, speak to the rock, and it will bring forth its water. So he's talking about the rock that has followed them, that has given water, but has now ceased to give water. So Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. And then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy." All right, so God told Moses to speak to the rock to bring forth water from it, and to do it in front of the entire assembly. So the first time, he was instructed to get the elders and strike the rock. Now he's told, bring all of the assembly together, speak to the rock, and have it bring forth water. But Moses didn't do that. He struck it twice. The sages say the first time he struck it, a small trickle came forth. And then he struck it again, and the water flowed abundantly. Now, according to tradition, striking the rock wasn't the first thing that Moses did. There's a story that tells what was taking place. And in the story, it says that Moses came out to find the rock, but the rock had been hidden. It wasn't visible. And so there was a question of which rock is the rock. It's been concealed. And so he spoke to a rock, and it didn't bring forth water. And then, I don't know, I'm a little hazy on the next parts of it, but I think there was the issue of what the people were saying, and then Moses' uncertainty of, okay, I spoke to the rock, but nothing happened, and God told me to take the staff in my hand, so what do I do? And he strikes the rock. Whereas, and the sages say that it would have been, what Moses should have done was continue to speak to the rocks to bring forth the water. Now, this is a traditional story. Is it exactly what happened, or is it something that's to illustrate for us different ideas and concepts of what was taking place and what is the right response in these situations? Because if you look at this story, you say, okay, God told Moses to go speak to the rock. The rock's been concealed. He also said, take a staff in your hand. Why do I have the staff in my hand? I don't know what that's for, but striking sure did work in the past. And so you can come to this conclusion of, well, there's a reason that Moses could have said, perhaps it's okay to strike this rock. And it did bring forth a little bit of water the first time, so I'll strike it again. Get it to bring about the water as desired. But ultimately, God's desire was him to speak to the rock before all the people for multiple reasons. But one of which was for the people to have a special revelation of God's power over all things, and that he was moving in a new way, giving them greater revelation of how he provides. And one of the sages speaks of this being a situation where God told Moses, speak to the rock before the eyes of all Israel, because they were going to have a revelation of what they could, of seeing something beyond the physical. Just like when they were at Sinai, when the scripture says that they saw the thunders and the flames and the sound of the shofar and the mountain burning. That list of four things that they saw Two, you don't see naturally. You don't see thunder, and you don't see the sound of the shofar. But at Sinai, they saw the thunder, and they saw the sound of the shofar. Because they were able to see beyond the physical limitations of what they had. And God told Moses, speak to the rock, and the people will see the power of my word through you. Okay? So God was desiring to give them a greater revelation, to build up their faith, to increase them as they were getting ready to go into the land. But now they didn't have that. It wasn't fulfilled as God desired. And we know that Moses and Aaron, because of this situation, the scripture says that they did not enter into the promised land. That's another one of the mysteries that the sages try to unravel to understand this, of why would this keep them from going into the land? We won't go into any more of that other than what we've already spoken of. But God's desire was to give a revelation to the people, not just to meet their physical need, but to give them a spiritual nourishment as well, to prepare them for what lies ahead. Okay, so we have the story of the rock and the water coming forth, God's miraculous provision to give the children of Israel what they needed in the wilderness for their physical sustenance. And then, so that happened in the first month of the year, in the month of Nisan, in the 40th year. And they're camped at Kadesh, and they're very close to the land. And Moses sends messengers to Edom, asking for the children of Israel to be able to pass through the land of Edom, because that's the shortest way to get where they're going for their entrance into the land. But Edom says, no, you can't pass through. And so the children of Israel had to journey southward, moving away from the promised land. Now, if you know anything about trauma, repeating the same thing that happened 38 years prior, after all these years in the wilderness, is something that probably didn't sit very well with the children of Israel, as they're turning away from their destination. When they know they're in the final year, they should be moving forward, not backward. But now they're moving backwards. They're moving away from the promised land. And the scripture says that let me see. It's something about the children of Israel. They grew short. Jump over to that real quick. Numbers 21. In verse 4, it says, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Sea of Reeds to go around the land of Edom, and the spirit of the people grew short on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. And then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. All right, so, you know, the children of Israel are disappointed with the way things are going. They become a little bit short-fused in what's taking place. And they complained against God and Moses. And the scripture says that God sent the fiery serpents against the people, and they bit the people. Another view on this is that what happened is that God lifted his hand of protection such that the fiery serpents were able to come in and attack the children of Israel. Because as we read earlier in Deuteronomy 8, the scripture says that they were going through a land that was uninhabitable, and it was filled with snakes and fiery serpents and scorpions. But yet those had not bothered them at all until this point in time. And so The people's complaining against God and against Moses caused a protection to be taken from them that allowed them to endure some of what they would have endured had God not been their shield and protector along the way. And so they were getting bit by these serpents whose bites caused intense burning. And so they come and they repent. They recognize their error and their sin. They repent and ask Moses to pray that he remove the serpent. But God doesn't remove the serpent. Instead, what God does is he gives them the remedy for the serpent. Because, you know, he could have just said, okay, yeah, fine. The serpents are now banished again, or I'll remove them entirely. But instead, what God gave to Moses is to make a serpent and put it on a pole. And as I mentioned earlier, it's a bit of a challenging idea to say a serpent is biting the people, causing them to die, so put a serpent on the pole and raise it up so they look at the serpent and are healed. So the sages say that this becomes a mystery within a mystery. For one thing, how is it that looking at the serpent on a pole brings healing? And then why is it that you would put serpent on the pole as opposed to something else, whatever it may be? So a mystery within a mystery. And one thing I was thinking on in this idea about the children of Israel complaining, right? They had been downcast by their emotions and by their situations, their trials that they had endured. They'd become weary and they began to speak evil. And it so much made me think about how the tongue is a fire. And in the book of James has quite a bit to say about the tongue. I'm not going to read all of this for the sake of time, but he's talking about, about bridling the tongue. He says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. James is giving a warning about the damage that our tongues can do when we allow them to run wild based on our circumstance, emotion, weariness, rather than bridling our tongue and bringing it into subjection. He says that it brings forth a great fire. I find it I don't think it's a coincidence at all that these were fiery serpents that came as a result of the people slandering what God was doing and bringing forth fire to them. And so from this, though, even that, no matter what it is, God gives the answer when we repent. He says, recognize your sin, repent, and look to the cross. Right? And that's what he was telling the children of Israel to do there in the wilderness. Is recognize your sin, repent what you've done, but now you need to also, on top of the repentance, you need to listen to me and obey, and you need to look at this fiery snake up here on the pole and be healed. It doesn't matter that you don't understand the mechanism of how it works. What it matters is that you listen to my voice and you heed it, and you will receive your healing when you keep your eyes intently fixed on this. Now, the word nahash in Hebrew, if you look at the numerical value of the word nahash, of snake, it and the Messiah, Mashiach, have the same numerical value. Same numerical value. And so in a way, God was hinting that the Messiah would be raised up on a pole. And all who look upon him will be healed, will be restored. You know, the sages say that they ask a question of, could the serpent kill or bring to life this one that had been lifted up? They say the reason it was lifted up and the reason it was effective was because people submitted their will to that of their Father in heaven and they were healed. And those who didn't perished. It's the same story with Yeshua. Those who repent and who do the will of their Father in heaven, who look upon the Son, trusting in him, receive their healing, their restoration, their salvation. John 3 says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For in this way God loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Again, the story of God saying, trust in me. I'll give you what you need for life, for restoration, for healing. And earlier today, I mentioned there's multiple ways that God gives us these pictures for us to learn about trusting in him and not relying on our own understanding, not needing to understand every aspect of what he's telling us in order for us to believe it or to do it. This morning, I was having a conversation with Ryan here from Calvary. He was here setting up for some event later this weekend. And as we were talking, he told me a story about something that happened to him this week. And he said that he was out for lunch, and he felt like he was supposed to pray for somebody. He doesn't know this guy. And Ryan's thinking, you know, I really don't want to do it. You know, I feel like I'm supposed to go pray for that guy, but I don't really want to do it. Well, as the guy is getting into his car, Ryan goes and tracks him down, because he's like, I've got to be obedient. You know, I'm going to go pray for him. So he catches him just as the guy's getting into his truck, and he says, hey, I really feel like I'm supposed to pray for you. And the person getting in his truck says, go for it. Ringing endorsement, right? And so it's a little bit of an open door. And so he's like, okay, so he prayed for him. And he said, you know, I just prayed for him, but, you know, don't even really recall what the words were that he prayed. He said the guy got a little bit choked up, but then just kind of got in his truck and went on. And so he's like, okay, well, I did what I'm supposed to do. So Ryan goes home, and I don't know if it's a day or two later or something like that. They had forgotten to pay their gas bill, natural gas bill. And so the center point shows up to turn off their gas, and it's the guy from the truck that he prayed for. So here's, out of all the center point people he could have prayed for, here's the one coming to turn off his gas. And the guy says, oh, I'm going to let you have it. No, I'm kidding. So the guy comes to the, you know, and says, you know, I've been thinking about you a lot since you prayed for me. And I want you to know that I was suffering from a digestive problem and I had internal bleeding. And as you prayed for me, I felt the healing. And I haven't had any more of the problem since you prayed for me. Praise God. Now, Ryan didn't pray for that guy to be healed of any sickness. He didn't even know about anything the guy was going through. All he knew was that the Spirit had placed on him, you need to pray for that guy. And the Spirit prayed according to whatever was needed in the moment, and God accomplished his will because he's the one who set up the meeting. He's the one who told Ryan, go pray for that guy, because it's part of my will that he be healed right now. You don't need to understand what I'm doing in that person. All you need to know is that you're the vessel to go and pray right now. and see my work and my power manifest. And by the way, because I love you, I'm going to let you know what happened, and your gas is about to be turned off. Now, doesn't that sound like a not good thing, but God's working it out for good? Because you'd think, well, my gas is getting turned off. This is really frustrating. But in it was a hidden blessing of, no, you have no idea the power of your obedience. You may not find out what all the benefits are or all the effects of your prayers that you've done. But here, let me give you a little revelation, because I want you to know that I am orchestrating everything according to the counsel of my will. And my will is going to go forward and be accomplished. Will you be the one I work through? It's just like in the days when Esther was the queen and Mordecai asked, who knows if you've been put in this position for such a time as this? Salvation for the Jews will arise from somewhere because God is going to bring it. But will you be the vessel? You know, it goes back to Ephesians 1, with Paul praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the true knowledge of Him. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Messiah when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, the assembly, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And if He's the one who fills all in all and the one who fills you, then His great power and His might is going to flow through you when you listen to Him, when you trust and obey, when you go and do what He's called you to do, whether you understand what He's asking for or whether you see the end of what's to come. No, the thing is, I'm going to take Him at His word. He said it, I'll believe it. And I'm going to lean not on my own understanding, but in all my ways, I will acknowledge God and He will make my path straight because He is the one who meets all of our needs, both of us and the one He calls us to bless. So may we be encouraged. May He give us the spirit of wisdom and understanding and of knowledge and the spirit of truth. Amen. Does anybody have anything that you want to share?
I just wanted to say that this is a Torah portion, my favorite ones to teach out of. There's so many. I don't know how you figure out how to narrow it down. I love how you went to Ephesians, you know, so you don't have to do so many topics in there. So I'm just kidding with you. But there's so much beauty and so many connections everywhere in Scripture from this Torah portion. And one thing that struck me today, another a reminder of the point you brought out that I've talked about before and God revealed to me before as well, is that the serpents, how do we, like you said, this is a territory that when you're walking through it, you're not going to, it's not nice and simple and easy to travel through. So obviously there would have been so many struggles and so many hardships and dangers and everything else, and for God to keep us from stuff. And I think one of the things we, I know in my life, I'm a doer, and I have to go through these stages. I'm like, do too much, slow down, do too much, slow down. And I know nobody else can relate to that. But in the reality, we think, how many things does God really protect us from all the time that we have no clue about? Really don't know. We don't see those things. We don't get the details in life. We'll never know in this life, most of them. But it's important to slow down long enough to see, know what God is truly doing and how much He's really doing. Because in their grumbling, their complaining, their whatever, it's easy to focus on that. it's easy to focus on those things that seem to be right in front of our face, as we stated today, the tyranny of the urgent. Those things we can't seem to get away from. We've got to do this. We've got to do this. And we don't make time. A wise pastor years ago said, what was the number one sin in America and in most of the world? Busyness. So distracted that we can't see God in front of us and all the things that he's doing. And I think there's wisdom to that, especially in a world today with social media, with so many avenues to get information. How do you slow down? How do you take enough time to see the things that you'll miss otherwise from God?
Amen. Anyone else?
You know, I've struggled with this one for a long, long time. So I was trying to understand, you know, what did Moses do that was so egregious to the Lord that would get him excluded from entering the promised land? And as we start to go through the parsha, we start to realize that when Moses struck the rock, he was acting out of his own. Even though the Lord told him to strike it, he was acting. And when the Lord said to go speak, I think the Lord was trying to teach not just Moses, but the people that you're transitioning from what you do to act, to do something to bring forth water, to now just ask me, speak it forth. And I'm here for you. So this translation of moving from when we're asked to trust him and speak in faith, and we try and do something of our own to replace just the simple asking, is an insult to the king, because he's saying you can approach the king, you can approach the throne, make a request. This is a transition for all of the people. And when the people were denied being able to see the opportunity to just make that request of the king directly, I think that's what hurt the king and probably is the reason it insulted him that Moses would have acted instead of listened.
Yeah, thanks for sharing that, David. Yeah, he was definitely aiming to take the people to a new level of understanding. And even an element of saying, as you're saying, it's not what you do. It's not just Miriam's merit. It's not Moses striking the rock. It's I'm the provider who loves and is sovereign over all of creation. And if I tell the rock to bring forth water, the rock's going to bring forth water, because it will seek to do my will. This is something the sages say too. If the rock will do God's will, how much more should we who are made in his image and likeness? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, we ask you to give us a spirit of wisdom and understanding and knowledge. Lord, give us revelation of true knowledge of you, that we could walk with you, trust you, obey you, follow you wherever you lead. Lord, that you would pour out new wine into us. Lord, that you would give us greater revelation of your power and your might, that we would bring glory to your name in all that we do, think, and say. Lord, may your purposes be established in us and through us. And we thank you for the calling you've given us. May it be to your glory. In the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.